Are you an outcast in Israel? Turn over to Psalm 147 with me. And you can think on this as we go through this to see who are the outcasts in Israel, whether you're one of them, and how important it might be to be an outcast or not be an outcast in God's Israel people. Psalm 147 says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." And we do that, and I'm sure that almost all Christian people do that whenever they have religious services. They actually sing praises unto the Lord. God follows it by saying, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." And as I was reading that, it dawned on me that he must be deliberately connecting those two phrases together, that they must have something to do with each other. It says that God is building Israel, and it says at the same, in the same breath, in the same sentence, "He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." So I thought we would read the scripture to see what God means by outcasts in Israel, who they are, and what God is going to do with them. Now, among other things, I discovered that the word outcast is not in the New Testament. So you have to look up some other words that fit the same thing or similar things to understand this in the New Testament. And we do this in the English language sometimes, very simply reverse these things and use the word cast out. If you're cast out, you become an outcast, right? So if the word outcast is not used in the New Testament, perhaps we can find who might be cast out. Also, the Hebrew word that is translated outcast in the Old Testament also means, among other things, expel, banish, cast down, drive away, or thrust out. And this thrust out is a study in itself, and we'll get into that to a little extent. But you think of those things, expel, banish, cast out, cast down, and so on, means the same as a person who then becomes an outcast, a banished one, an exile, perhaps even among his own people and in his own land. Turn over to the last letter of John, 3 John, just before Jude in the book of Revelation. And we get a little bit of a clue here in John writing to these Christian people. In the 4th verse he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort or in a godly manner, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And what John is saying is that anyone who holds to the truth of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to receive. We ought to receive anyone who holds to the truth of God, and he refers in this verse 4 of children walking in the truth. Then in verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Here is good, godly John exhorting his followers to receive anyone who comes in the truth of Christ, but he has to tell them, apparently rather sorrowly, that he wrote to some church and they wouldn't receive him. Verse 10, "Wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Way back in the time of John, now when John is still alive, the church had already become organized to the extent that the true believers were being cast out of the church already. And John had told them, "Well, no, you be sure and receive everyone, but I am sorry to report, I've written to a church, they won't receive me, and they won't receive anyone else of the brethren who believes in the truth." Verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." He is telling a little story already then, that church, religious body, an organization with leader, had already begun to refuse the true believers in Christ Jesus fellowship inside that organized church body. And he follows it up by saying, "You don't follow evil. Those who do evil have not seen God." At the same time, I thought of this article, and this is not so much to have to do about my open letter to ministers who believe the Jews are Israel or who teach the Jews are Israel, but a newspaper published in California, which is a very conservative, pro-Israel identity, and it usually has a fold-out sheet like this, 4 pages like this, about 4 or 5 months ago, reprinted my open letter to any minister who teaches the Jews are Israel. Reprinted the whole thing, but the minister or the man who publishes it put a headline across the top, which you can see, Wholesale Betrayal of Christians by Ministers. And it was not until after I had read this title a number of times that it really began to sink into my head how badly Christians have been betrayed by ministers. Betrayal means treason. Use it in a political or a civil term. Treason in almost every nation in the world brings the death penalty on the person who betrays that nation. And here we have this man recognizing, perhaps more than I did myself as I wrote the article, that the teaching, the false teaching of falsehood to Christian people is treason to Christian people. It's treason to the body of Christ. It's betrayal. And he added the word wholesale. Not just retail in a few places here and there, but wholesale. The distributorship, the people who control the printing of tracts and booklets and seminaries and the Word of God, have betrayed God's Christian Israel people and betrayed all of them. And here, way back at the time that John was writing, Christian people were being cast out of the organized churches. And I hear this all of the time. And as I read some of these other scripture this morning, some of these other verses, I want you to think with me. We preach to people that they're to come out from the church. But you know what, brother, sister? I think more of them are going to be cast out than voluntarily come out of the Antichrist churches. And I believe I can show you that from the scripture, that this has happened all throughout Israel's history, that the true believers are cast out, actually exiled or banished from the so-called religious bodies. Turn over to the 9th chapter of John. Here's a story of a healing. Jesus Christ healed the eyes of a blind man. Now, you think of this in the symbolism as you would of any person who sees and understands the truth of God. We use the term he's received the light, or his eyes have been opened, or something like that. Being given a revelation by God Almighty of the truth of his word is just like taking a blind person and giving him sight. Now, this happened in the physical here, but you listen and read with me. What happened to this man when he was healed? First of all, the Pharisees were very angry. Then in verse 26 of John 9, then said they to him again, what did to thee? How opened he thine eyes? You're giving this fellow the third degree. What do you mean your eyes are open and can see? How did he do this? In verse 32, after the man, the blind man who now has his sight, tells them that Jesus opened his eyes, verse 32 he says to these Pharisees, since the world began was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. He's trying to tell them, brother, I can see, it must have been God who opened my eyes, because man has never been able to open the eyes of a man who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered, and this would be the Pharisees, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. He says, well, you're nothing, you're just a layman, you were born in sins, and we're the religious leaders, and you're trying to teach us something? And they cast him out. And in the margin of my Bible, it says, or excommunicated him. That's actually the meaning of the word here, as it's used in John 9. He was a member of the synagogue, this man who was healed. So, he was a member of the organized religion at that time, but Christ opened his eyes, and when he insisted that Jesus had opened his eyes and he was no longer blind, what did they do? Kicked him out of the church, excommunicated him. Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And Paul uses a similar term here in writing to Christian people. In verse 8 he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. cast down, but not destroyed. And the Greek word here, translated cast down, has the same meaning as this other one that says they cast him out. And I believe that what Paul was writing about here in chapter 4, and this, you notice he says, cast down but not destroyed, and up above he says in verse 8, perplexed but not in despair. So he wasn't saying that they were feeling bad. I believe what he was doing was telling the people, we've been cast out of the religious bodies. We've been cast down, because the Greek word means the same thing. And now here's, as you read about them being cast down, and as I say, it comes from the same word, meaning cast out. Now let's read what they were doing that caused them to be cast down, I believe, by the religious body. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. They were preaching the word. They were not preaching it deceitfully. They were handling it in truth, and they were manifesting the truth or showing the truth to people. And what happened? They ended up being cast down or cast out by the other people in what would have been known then as the synagogues or the churches and so on. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If they can't understand what we're preaching in truth, it's hid from them because they are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, he has now given us power to see. He has given them the light to see. This was a spiritual blindness that they had. Now they have been given the spiritual light, and they see in the same manner that the man did back there in the other chapter. And then he goes on to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are mortal men, that God has given us a spiritual light, spiritual eyesight, and left us in these earthen vessels, and then look what happened to them. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, or cast out, but not destroyed. Immediately, when they were preaching the truth of God's word, not handling the word of God deceitfully, not trying to subvert their hearers, trying to manifest the truth of God to all men immediately, they were given persecution and opposition by all of the other people. I was reminded that just yesterday, or I guess it must have been yesterday, that they had a big meeting out in North Carolina in which many of the leaders of the Christian churches came to honor Billy Graham. Billy Graham is not cast out by anybody. He's accepted by everybody. Now, according to God's word, what happened to these people, when they taught the truth of God's word, they immediately had trouble, right away. They were not accepted by the other religious leaders of the day. In fact, they were cast out. But he goes on and explains what they do and what they did as cast down or cast out people. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Brother, sister, the life of Jesus Christ is not being made manifest in the churches which will not have the truth of God. In the Sunday school class this morning, Brother Snook was pointing out that an unsaved person had made a remark in his hearing one time about another person who supposedly had been converted, and the unsaved person said of this supposedly converted person, well, if he changes his way of living, I'll believe that something happened to him. Even the unsaved person recognized that if he really had the truth of God, there was going to be something changed about him. He was going to quit doing the bad things he obviously must have been doing before and begin to do the things that are right. There's a change that is visible even to unsaved people. And Paul said in this letter that we have the truth, we can see, we have spiritual life, but everybody is against us, but this is true so that we can make manifest Jesus Christ in these mortal bodies. People are going to have to see that there's something different about you and I than the general run of people, or they will not believe that anything is happening as far as Christ is concerned in those people. And I believe that there's a greater witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian, really, than there is in the preaching of the word. If people see the change in born-again Christian people, there is more of a manifestation of the life of Christ than there is by the preaching of the word. Yes, the preaching of the word changes them. But to the unbeliever, what he sees is the difference in the believer. Now remember, at the same time, each one of these instances shows that the organized religious bodies were in opposition to the believers right away and, in fact, immediately after something happened to them. Now, in the same letter to the Corinthians, Paul refers to the comfort that comes to those who are cast down, cast out, or persecuted because of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 5. He's telling of another time, another place, when they also had the same problem. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. They were persecuted in their bodies, physically. We know from other parts of the Scripture, in some cases their very lives were in danger. For we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, and here's this same word again, that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. What was the comfort of the cast down people? Well, nothing more or less than the fellowship and hearing about other believers. And you know, in this life, no matter what the persecution we might have as God's Christian people, one of the greatest comforts that we have, and I can recognize it in you people, I can recognize it in letters that I receive, when someone writes me and tells me, my brother has finally caught on to the gospel of the kingdom. What is their comfort? In knowing that other people, their eyes have been opened to the truth. We don't have a comfort in building great church edifices. We don't have a comfort in being on 1,000 radio stations. We don't have a comfort in the death of 1 million of our enemies. No, we have more comfort to come to us just as he did. We had comfort when Timothy came. One Christian believer came and fellowshiped with them, and it brought God's comfort upon them. And I believe very sincerely that some of the greatest comfort that Christian people can have is the knowing and fellowshipping with other Christian people. And I know you people know this. There is more joy in 5 or 10 or 15 minutes of fellowshipping with a believer whose eyes have been opened than out here in a crowd of 10,000 people who don't know a thing about the Word of God. And Paul writes this as if, in verse 6, nevertheless God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We're cast down, we're cast out, we're all alone, we're persecuted. And God sent one Christian believer over here and we had fellowship, and that was God's comfort. And I believe that's why it's so important to me, and it's so important, I believe, in the sight of God, that we who are not received or accepted and are actually cast out by the so-called organized church today, have fellowship via radio, via tape, via letter, and via Bible conferences. You folks who have attended conferences in other cities and this one here, you know that it's a great lifting of the spirit of the believers to see and hear of people who live over there, 1,000 miles away, or 75 miles away, or clear across the country, to know that they also have had their eyes opened, God has blessed them with spiritual light and truth, and it brings a comfort to our hearts that nothing else could do, nothing else could bring. These people who believe God's word and fellowship with us. Turn over to Luke 20. I want to read a little more about some other people who were outcasts in Israel. And this, of course, is a parable and a prophecy by the Lord Jesus Christ that he also would be an outcast in Israel. Luke 20, it's a parable of the vineyard. Most of you know it quite well, but we'll read part of it here, verse 13 through 15. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do?" He answered himself, "I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husband saw him," and this is a parable of Christ, "they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." We know that the vineyard in this parable is the house of Israel, according to Isaiah 5. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. They cast Jesus Christ out of Israel and killed him. So Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the Son of God, became, literally, an outcast in Israel. Turn over to Jeremiah 30. And I don't know whether I've read this verse a number of times, never quite related it to this idea of the outcast in Israel. There's one verse in here of a prophecy. It's an end-time prophecy, as we can see by the context. And God says of Zion, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion whom no man seeketh after.'" Excuse me. You try and preach Zion, God's kingdom, the restoration of Israel under the control and leadership and rulership of Jesus Christ to most people, and you know what? They don't even want to hear it. They don't want to hear preaching about Zion. In fact, they'll cast you out. And God says Zion is actually an outcast. They call it outcast. Now, especially true of our enemies. You see these Antichrist people running around the streets of the United States. You see the propaganda in our newspapers. And there is nothing that they hate more than a Christian America. You even try to tell Christian people that the thing we desire is a Christian America, and the removal or the exile or banishment of anyone who is not a Christian. And they'll fight you. Oh, no, we have religious freedom here. We have to leave the Jews here, and we have to leave the Buddhists, and we have to leave the Indians and the Eskimos with their totem poles and all this nonsense. Zion, the dwelling place of God and his Israel people, is to have nothing but the worship of the one true God. And when we want to preach that and pray for and have it, they want nothing to do with it. And God says they have called Zion an outcast. And no man seeketh after her. No man wants a nation of Israel living any place on this earth worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. God said even Zion is an outcast in Israel. So as you read this, perhaps it isn't so bad to get cast out in Israel or to become an outcast in Israel. Turn to Isaiah 11. Remember we read in Psalm 147 and verse 2, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." Well, Isaiah gives us a prophecy that follows the same thing. Isaiah 11, reading in verse 11. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." And this word remnant in the Hebrew means the turned ones. The turned ones. "The remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Who is God going to gather to do this? Those who are cast out in Israel, the outcasts of Israel. He's not saying, I'm going to gather the outcasts of all the people of the earth. I'm going to gather those who are cast out in Israel. He goes on in verse 16, and there's quite a lesson here. There shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, the turned ones of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And he makes a reference that it's going to be like it was in Egypt. Turn over to Isaiah 27 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount in Jerusalem. Strange word. Outcast in Egypt. You know, we've read, and I'm sure most of you have read part or all, of the story of Israel being taken out of the land of Egypt. And usually we teach it and think of it in the manner of a people being brought out and saved by Moses and by God and so on, which is true. But turn with me back to Exodus 6, because the truth of the matter is that Pharaoh drove Israel out of Egypt. Egypt drove or cast out Israel out of the land. And God said that they would in Exodus 6, in verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Prophecy that Pharaoh would actually drive Israel out. In the 11th chapter of Exodus, in verse 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, This is after the first plagues had come, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. And this word thrust out is the same Hebrew word that is used in the cast out translations in the other verses that we read. Thrust out and cast out. So you see, Isaiah knew what he was talking about when he said that God would gather the outcasts of Egypt. Who was cast out of Egypt? Well, Israel was actually driven out of Egypt. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, after God goes through and records the Passover feast, and then the killing of all the firstborn in Egypt, in verse 31 of Exodus 12, verse 30 rather, And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people. Get out of my land, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And then in verse 39, And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither have they prepared for themselves any victual. How did Israel get out of Egypt? They were actually cast out of Egypt by Pharaoh. You know, I preached quite a few sermons telling people to get out of the other churches, to get out of Babylon, to get out of Egypt, to get out of Assyria, all of these things that we recognize are involved in the controlling apparatus of us. But you know what? I have a suspicion that there are a lot more people going to be kicked out of those churches than Pastor Emory will ever convince to get out. I don't believe, reading the history of Israel, that even after the 12 plagues that came upon Egypt, that Israel would have left voluntarily out of Egypt. You know, when you read the story in the wilderness, a good share of them wanted to go back. They actually wanted to go back to Egypt. And God arranged so that they couldn't go back by actually physically driving them out by Pharaoh's armies. Pharaoh's order. The king of Egypt kicked them out, made them cast out in Egypt. All right, turn over to Isaiah 66. I think this is actually a great hope for us to consider, so that we don't have to depend or believe we have to depend upon the handful of ministers in this country, and there's a handful, who preach the Israel identity truth and the gospel of the kingdom, we don't have to depend upon them convincing people to get out of Egypt and to get out of Assyria and to get out of Babylon. God's going to drive them out, and he'll do it much more efficiently and effectively than any preacher in this land could ever do. In Isaiah 66, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." God says, I've made all these other things. I'm the creator of all this. They are and they have been, but I, the great God Almighty, I'm going to look to the man who trembleth at my word. What a difference that the great God Almighty makes to this poor human flesh. He says, I'm going to look to those people of a weak and contrite heart. And that word contrite means broken. In Hebrew, it means a broken-hearted person. Their own heart, their own flesh has been broken. And God said, I'm going to look to them that trembleth at my word. And then verse 5, he speaks to those same people. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. And you know, in other words, your Israel people, the other Israel people who cast you out for my name's sake, because you stood up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. And they do. And in fact, when they will not accept Israel identity and kingdom preachers, they do it on the grounds and they put it in their writings that we don't glorify the Lord. That we're glorifying the flesh, or we're glorifying race, or we're glorifying the law, or something like that. And all they want to do is glorify the Lord. So they preach Jesus and everything, but they won't have the word, they won't have the kingdom, and they won't have the truth about the Israel identity of God's chosen people. And they cast you out at the very time they say, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You people who tremble at the word of God, who believe it, just as God spoke it, God is going to appear for your joy, and those who cast you out are going to be ashamed. They'll be ashamed of what they did in that day. Turn over to John 17:10. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Well, Isaiah 49, first of all. In verse 3, God said to Israel, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Today, these same ministers who cast out those who preach the truth of God's word are trying to tell everybody that God is going to be glorified in the Antichrist Jews over in Palestine. God said, I will be glorified in Israel. And you can't glorify God Almighty unless you believe his word. You have to be people who tremble at the word of God. And you'll find them only in true Israel. In John 17 and verse 10, Jesus Christ, in his prayer, speaking of believers, said of them, John 17, verse 10, I am glorified in them. I am glorified in the people who tremble at my word. God is not glorified by people who continually pray that they're glorifying God. You know, I hear this on the radio, and I suppose I shouldn't even listen to some of those radio broadcasts. I get mighty sick of these ministers who say, well, I'm holding up Jesus. Brother, sister, no mortal man can do much about holding up the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ will see that he has exalted himself and he's going to be glorified in his Israel people who tremble at his word and who, according to the scripture, have literally been outcasts in Israel at least ever since the time of John. And in fact, if you read in the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that one thing that the evil kings did, and it's repeated in there about a half a dozen times, the evil kings who ruled over Israel or the house of Judah, one of the first things they did was to cast out the true priests and believers in Israel and put up their own ministers to preach what they wanted them to preach and worship Baal. So even back then, the true believers literally have been outcast in Israel all down through the ages. And God has told us through his prophets that he's going to build Jerusalem with the outcasts of Israel. He's going to take Zion, which is an outcast, and Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who became an outcast, and then take the Israel people who are outcasts and build Zion and Jerusalem. So, brother, sister, don't you ever feel discouraged or disappointed that you might be considered an outcast in Israel because of what you believe. Because God said, he, those who tremble at my word, those outcast in Israel, God shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And then as he goes on here in verse, in the other verses, we'll read just a few. Verse 8, who hath heard such things? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. I'm reading in Isaiah 66. And you know what he says again? The same thing that he said back here at the other place when Zion was an outcast. He said, you people who rejoice for Jerusalem and who mourn for her. You know, we do both at the same time. You ever stop to think about that? We rejoice that God is going to establish Jerusalem and Zion, and we also mourn for what we see actually happening in Jerusalem and Zion today, knowing that God is raising up his Jerusalem and Zion here on this North American continent, in the United States of America and Canada, among his Israel people. Brother, sister, we have reason to mourn for what's happening. And he says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Just think. God says, you people who tremble at my word, ye outcasts in Israel, I'm going to bring you and build you with Zion, that they call an outcast. And I'm going to comfort you just like your mother would comfort you upon her knee, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. No, brother, sister, never fear for anyone who's cast out of something of the religious bodies in Jerusalem. In fact, praise the Lord that he is going to see that they are cast out, and they're going to be cast out by the millions, not by the handful of people who write to me and some of the other ministers and tell me that, well, for such and such a length of time, for 6 months or 6 years or 30 years or whatever it was, I tried to tell my minister that we were the Israel people and that God was building Zion, and he wouldn't believe it, and finally, you know what they did, Pastor Emery? They kicked me out of the church. Well, praise the Lord. All that happened was that finally they became what God said he was going to use to build Jerusalem. They became an outcast in Israel, hated for the name of the Lord. Brother, sister, if they want to call us outcasts or any other name they want to call us, never you fear, because God's going to use you and people like you to build Jerusalem. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we praise thy name that you not only have seen people cast out of the religious churches all down through the ages, but that you have your eye and your hand and your comfort upon them. Lord God, at the same time, we praise and thank you for the comfort whenever we learn of another person whose eyes have been opened in this God-blessed land to thy truth. Lord God, help us to preach the word, the balm of Gilead for the eyes of thy people, that their eyes may be opened, even if it means that they are cast out in Israel. God help the cast out, the outcast of thy people, for Zion's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.